in their lives. Well, I want to begin a series, as I mentioned this morning, on the subject of success. If we were to go out on the street and hold a survey and ask people one question, if we were to ask them, what is the goal of your life? Probably the great majority would, they'd have many different answers, but basically it would all boil down to one thing, and that is, I want to be successful. I want to be successful. Certainly only someone who was deranged and unbalanced would say, well, you know, my goal in life, I'd like to be a total failure. You know, nobody's going to say that. People want to be a success. And it's generally accepted today that people are considered successful when they have accumulated a certain amount of the world's goods. I saw a bumper sticker one time years ago, and it said, "He who dies with the most toys wins." You know, and that's kind of the attitude of the world. The more stuff you get, the more successful you are. I remember when I first came to Singapore, the idea was translated into the five C's. I don't even know if they do that anymore. But used to talk about the five C's, and that was they wanted to have a career, a country club membership, cash or credit, want to have a condo, want to have a car. Five C's, you know. Other places I've been, they call it the five P's. Five P's. They want to have a portfolio. They want to have possessions. They want to have position. They want to have power. They want to have popularity. The five P's. And get those things, you're a success. You're a success. Of course, neither is surprising to us if you stop and think about it, because here's why. You might want to follow along in your notes there. Here's the reason why. It's because the natural man, that is those who are spiritually dead, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1, and blinded to God's truth, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 4, has no concept about those things that are of eternal value. All they think about is the present. They have no concept of those things that have eternal value. But the sad fact is that today that same kind of mentality is coming into the church. It's infecting the thinking of even God's people. In fact, this kind of materialistic thinking is even being propagated by many so-called famous Bible teachers. They're considered to be famous Bible. I'm talking about those preachers who are guilty of what Paul talked about over in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 5. They are guilty of supposing that gain is godliness. They're guilty of teaching the idea and preaching the idea that if you have a lot of wealth, then that means that you're spiritual. If you have a lot of wealth, then that means that you have great faith. See? And so they suppose that gain is equal to godliness. But I want you to understand, that if you read the rest of the passage, the Bible goes on to say that these so-called Bible teachers that so many people are following today, these Bible teachers who teach this prosperity theology, the text goes on to say that these are men who have corrupt minds and they are destitute of the truth. That's the kind of Bible teachers that many people in our world today are following. And that's the kind of Bible teachers who are being so promoted and praised even among many churches in the world today. So we want to begin a series talking about the subject of real success. What does the Bible say about success? What does the Bible have to say about it? And I want to give you four biblical keys that I trust will open the door to a real and to an eternal success in your life. But today I want to lay a foundation for that. Before we get to the keys, I want to lay a foundation by focusing on two key points. And the first one that I want to notice is this, a deceitful myth. A deceitful myth. In the life of King Solomon, we find an excellent picture of what we're going to be talking about today. Excellent illustration. Let me show you three things about King Solomon. Number one, letter A. Consider what he had. Consider what he had. As we look at the life of King Solomon, as we find it revealed in the Scripture, the first thing we find is that King Solomon had great wisdom. He had great wisdom. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse number 12 says that the Lord God said this. He said, "Lo, I have given thee," talking to King Solomon, he said, "I've given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee." In other words, God's testimony concerning Solomon was, "I've given to you wisdom to the point that there has never been anybody as wise as you before you, and after you pass off the scene, there'll never be anybody else as wise as you are until Pastor Crocker is born." That's in the Greek. You have to study to learn. No, I'm just kidding. Before, after, never anybody as wise as Solomon. He had great wisdom. Not only did he have great wisdom, he had great wealth. He had great wealth. Look at it in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 15. The king, talking about Solomon, the king made silver and gold at Jerusalem as plenteous as stones. That's a lot of gold. That's a whole lot of precious stones. Just like gravel laying out in the street, gold and silver. That's how it was. It was so common. But there came a day when King Solomon was not content with all that he had received. There came a day when King Solomon was not content with the blessings that the Lord God had bestowed upon him. And so King Solomon desired to have something more. He felt like there was something missing in his life. And so he wanted something more. And so he began to turn away from the wisdom of God. And he began to walk after the wisdom of the world. Began to turn away from that wisdom God had given to him supernaturally. And he began to turn after that natural wisdom that all fallen men have. And he began to follow the idea that real success and real happiness could only be found in the accumulation of things. And so I want you to notice letter B. What he did. What he did. The Bible says that in the life of King Solomon, there were several things that he did in his search for success. And they're outlined for us in Ecclesiastes in chapter 2. Notice the first one. In verse number 1, we find that he sought amusing pleasures. He sought for amusing pleasures. "I said in mine heart," Solomon said, "go to now, I will prove thee with mirth." That's laughter. "Therefore, enjoy pleasure." In other words, Solomon looked for those amusing pleasures that would take his mind off of the serious, the eternal issues of life and cause him to simply be amused. Cause him to be able to laugh in a frivolous sort of way. You know, one of the things that, especially for Christians, that we need to be aware of is that so many times we allow the noise of the world and the entertainment of the world to so fill our minds that it sort of drowns out the still, small voice of God that wants to speak to our heart. In fact, when a person begins to become backslidden, when they begin to slide away from the Lord, you know what they're normally going to do? They're going to try to fill the void with worldly things, with the noise of the world, because they want to drown out the voice of God. Solomon made his choice to turn from God's wisdom, follow after the wisdom of the world, and the first thing he did was, give me something to make me laugh. Give me some pleasures. Give me some pleasures that will amuse me. Not only did he seek for amusing pleasure, number two, he sought for meaningful pleasures. For meaningful pleasures. By that I mean, he sought for those things that would cause him to have a feeling of accomplishment. Look what I have accomplished. Look what I have done. Verse 4, verse 5, verse 6. Solomon said, I made me great works. I made great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. In other words, Solomon said, look at all these wonderful building projects. And look at what I have accomplished. Look at all. Boy, aren't I wonderful. Look at all I have done. Sought for meaningful pleasures. Number three, he sought for satisfying pleasures. In other words, he sought for those pleasures that would be defined as the good life. The good life. Notice what he says concerning this. Several things. First of all, he says he had servants. He had servants. Verse number 7. He says, I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. In other words, he had generations of servants that served him. Not only did he have servants, he had assets. Letter B. He had assets. I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. And so he had servants. He had assets. Not only did he have assets, he had cash. Had cash. Letter C. In verse 8, I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. So he had an accumulation. Had accumulation of cash. And then on top of the amusements that he had found before, he added to that. And he also had, letter D, he had entertainments. And in verse number 8, I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. In other words, what Solomon is saying to us here is simply that all the musical giants of his day were constantly on call to appear and to give a command performance before the king of Israel. He was totally into entertainment. Totally into entertainment. In fact, to sum it all up, okay? To sum it all up, here's what Solomon said. Verse number 10. Whatsoever mine eyes desired. You ever go down on Orchard Road and just kind of walk by those shops and say, yeah, I'd like one of those, one of those, one of those. Yeah, give me a couple of those right there. Yeah, have one of those. Yeah. My wife does that all the time. Fortunately, I have the credit card. But you know what I'm talking about? You just see all this stuff and you desire it, but notice what Solomon did. He said, whatever I saw my eyes desired, I kept not from them. In other words, whatever I saw I wanted, I get it. I get it. I withheld not my heart from any joy, For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Whatever he wanted, he got it. He got it. Certainly Solomon was the envy of the world. In fact, I see some of you turning kind of green right now. Wishing you could do that, right? He was the envy of the world. He was the success story that every man envied and desired to emulate. In fact, remember the Queen of Sheba? Queen of Sheba came to visit King Solomon, and she heard about all his greatness. She heard about the wisdom that he had, the greatness of his house, the riches and all that he had. And so the Queen of Sheba came to visit King Solomon. And here's what she said. Here's her testimony in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 7. She said, "I believed not the words. I heard such amazing things about you. I said, this can't be true. I can't even believe that." And she said, "I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard." Amazing. Amazing wealth. Amazing things that King Solomon had. Certainly, that was a successful man, right? Well, let's see. Let's see what the Bible says. I want you to notice what he got. Letter C. I want you to notice what he got. Again, the record is in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Notice in verse 11. "Then I looked." Okay, I got all this stuff. I have all these assets. I have all this cash. Have all this entertainment, all this pleasure, have all these building programs, all this stuff that I have done, all these accomplishments that I have achieved. "I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity." I think Pastor Moore quoted somebody one time saying that word vanity means soap bubbles, soap bubbles. You know, soap bubble. It's gone. There's nothing there. It's empty. Nothing to it. That's what Solomon said. I look at all this stuff I have. I look at all these things that I've done, and it's, well, it's just soap bubbles. It's all vanity. And because it's all vanity, notice the next part. It's a vexation to his spirit. You see that? Because there's no satisfaction in it. There's no real joy in it. There's no satisfaction or full. So it's all a vexation. And his conclusion is, there is no profit in it under the sun. In other words, Solomon declared that his life was basically filled with emptiness. He has a life that really is not worth living. It's a life that is filled with all kind of disappointment. No real profit in it. And so therefore it's not surprising when you come on down from verse 11 and you come down to verse number 17, notice what he said. "Therefore, I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun, it's grievous unto me, for all of it under the sun, all of it is vanity, and it's a vexation to my spirit." Same thing is true today. Same thing is true today. It's possible for a man to have all the things and to have all the pleasures that this world has to offer, and yet to come to the place where he discovers that all of those things that he fought to win have never really satisfied. In those dark moments of quietness, when it's just him and his conscience and God, he realizes it's not what it was cracked up to be. It's not bringing the joy that I thought it would bring. It's not bringing the fulfillment that I thought it would bring, nor is it bringing the satisfaction I thought it would bring. See, that's the deceitful myth. That's the deceitful myth, that the more I get, the more happy I'm going to be. Probably not. Probably not. So let's look on the other side then, and let's notice number two, a dependable truth. a dependable truth. And let's begin by turning over to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. I guess we could sing it, but we won't. Joshua chapter 1, verse number 7. And verse number 8. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper. Now, notice the wording here. That thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now, there are two main points that I want us to notice here as we consider this. First of all, notice the exposition. The exposition. The exposition, in other words, what does the text mean? In our English Bible, there are three key words that we find in the text that are directly related to our study. And the first one is the word prosper. The word prosper, found in chapter 1, verse 7. In the Hebrew Bible, the word that is used here is the Hebrew word sakal. Sakal. And in our contrary to our present day use of the word, when we talk about prosper, has absolutely nothing to do with finances. Has absolutely nothing to do with financial wealth. Rather, this word to prosper simply means to do wisely. That's the idea that it carries. In other words, it's not prospering financially, but prospering in the idea that here's a fellow who is doing wisely in his life. Now, in fact, that's the very way the word is used. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse number 14, the Bible says, "And David behaved himself wisely." It's the same Hebrew word translated prosper. David behaved himself wisely in all his ways. Result, the Lord was with him. So the word prosper. And then we see another word very similar, and that's the word prosperous. In verse number 8. Again, in the Hebrew Bible, this word is used some 65 times in the Old Testament. And the first place where we find this word mentioned, the first place is in Genesis chapter 24 and verse number 21. Notice what it says. It says, "And the man wondering her held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not." Again, the meaning of the word is very clearly set. It has nothing to do with financial wealth. It has only to do with accomplishing God's plan and God's purpose. That's being prosperous. When you're fulfilling God's plan and purpose, that is true prosperity, according to the Bible. And then there's another word, number 3, the word success. The word success. Again, in the Hebrew Bible, it's the same word, sakal. It's the same word, which has been translated prosper. And as we said before, has nothing to do with financial wealth, but it has to do simply with being successful in making wise choices, right choices in our life. That's why the same word is translated 12 times in our Bible. It's translated to understand. It's translated 12 times to be wise. It's translated 5 times to have understanding. Has nothing to do with the amount of money you have in your pocket. Has everything to do with the kind of choices that you make in your life. So in the text, the Lord God was simply promising Joshua. He was simply promising Joshua that by hearing and by obeying and by meditating on the Word of God, Joshua would be fully equipped to wisely make the right choices in his life so that he would be able to completely accomplish God's perfect plan and God's perfect purpose for his life. That was the promise that was given. Had nothing to do with finances. Has nothing to do with how much money that we may have. Now I want us to notice letter B. That's the exposition. Now let's notice the application. How does this text apply to us? How does it apply to us? Well, Jesus put it very clearly in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, when he said, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and lose his own soul?" What is the profit? If you gain all the world, but you lose your soul, what profit is it? What profit is it? You see, the man who is truly prosperous and successful is the man who has eternal treasures that will never fade away. And the reason he has such eternal treasures is because he has successfully made the right choices in his life. In other words, he has humbled himself and repented of his sin. He has put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ as his Savior. He has made Galatians 2:20 to be the operating principle of his life. What does Galatians 2:20 say? Well, let's look at it. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." You see, the way that we have a successful, a truly prosperous life, the way that we have a life that enjoys not only the riches of the present, but riches throughout all of eternity, is by putting Jesus Christ in first place in our heart and in our life. That's how we make the right choices. It's by hearing, by obeying the Word of God. Now, there's a theologian named John Calvin. John Calvin said a lot of things with which I do not agree. However, there is one thing that he said that was absolutely right. Here's what he said. He said, "Men never act skillfully except insofar as they allow themselves to be ruled by the Word of God." That's a powerful statement to consider. What is the man who is truly successful? It's the man whose heart and life is ruled by the Word of God. That's the man who is truly successful. That's the man who is going to be truly prosperous. Not in the sense of the world, but in the biblical sense, which really is what matters. That's the key. That's the key. So real success in life, I want you to understand this going in. Real success in life has nothing to do with our financial standing. Has nothing to do with how much of this world's stuff we may accumulate. Has nothing to do with what our social standing may be or what kind of prestige we may enjoy at the club or whatever. Has nothing to do with any of that. Nothing to do with any of that. Rather, success that really matters, the kind of success that brings eternal riches and eternal joy and eternal glory, that kind of success is only found when we have determined to follow completely the Word of God. That's it. That's it. And so for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking into God's Word. And we're going to find four keys. Four keys that God gives us in the Scriptures that will bring to us the kind of success that every man craves, but very few know where to find it. And it's in the Scripture. It's in the Scripture. I'm going to be looking at some things that I trust that will be a blessing to help each one of us to know how to really be successful. Not in the eyes of the world, because that is a success that is temporary at best. But how to be successful in the eyes of God. And that's the success that really matters. But let me just say to you that it all begins. It all begins, this search this quest for success. It all begins with a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's where it begins. And it continues as we then begin to walk in obedience to His Word. And so if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior this afternoon, then I would say to you, that's where you have to begin if you want to truly be successful in your life. It starts through faith in Christ. Repenting of your sin, trusting in Christ as your Savior, and then from there, going on to walk in obedience to His Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this